Song of Solomon, I want you to notice again. Here in chapter 2, very carefully, how many times the Word of God mentions the flowers of the earth. Verse 1 says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. In verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And then, of course, the main text I'm struck with today is found in verse 12, which simply says this, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. Well, that's springtime. In Isaiah chapter 35, one of the great prophecies of Christ's kingdom, the Bible tells us that because of the blessings of Christ's rule, we're looking forward to, quote, the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom exceedingly and abundantly. Over in Luke chapter 12, right after the parable of the rich fool, the Lord Jesus utilized an object lesson to go along with his parable. You know what he said? He said, consider the lilies of the field. And specifically, he said, consider how beautiful they are. They neither spin nor toil. And yet Solomon, in all of his glory, and Jesus said, was not arrayed, not clothed like one of these. That word consider obviously means to contemplate. It means to study, to meditate upon. This is what Jesus told the disciples to do with flowers. And it's interesting that the Solomon who Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12, referring to the lilies, is the very same man, the same Solomon in our text, who is considering so often the lilies and the flowers of the field. Verse 12 again, the flowers appear on the earth. Yes, they do. And they will also appear in heaven. And beloved, in many and many varied ways, the divine creation of these flowers speak to us the truths of God. I saw a dandelion the other day. I hadn't seen one in a long time. When I was a boy, dandelions were everywhere. But for whatever reason, people don't like them. They think they're weeds. And no matter what you do to them, they grow practically everywhere. Ball fields, near roads and backyards, and giant fields like a carpet of sunshine. Home Depot sells all kinds of herbicides that specifically are aimed at dandelions. Weed and feed kills and clears out dandelions, poor little flowers. But again, as a kid, it was the dandelion that was everywhere, these flowers, including in mom's pocket of her apron, the dirty hands of a toddler, my sister's hair in her ear, in the pocket of a little league outfielder. You blow on the little dandelion seeds, they were everywhere. To a child, a flower is a flower. And all flowers have a message. Yes, they do. But most especially, a message from the very God who made them to give us that message. I hope you'll hear it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We've been blessed already, Lord, by praising your name. You're worthy, by thinking on truth from heaven in glory, by singing, by being reminded that your eye is on the sparrow. I pray now that we'll hear for the next few moments from your word through your spirit. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure this morning exactly what it is that you think about flowers. I can tell you as a man, I'll confess that I really love flowers. I love the fragrance, the colors, the variety. I think that flowers, like nothing else in the universe, can change the atmosphere of a room or a lobby or a dinner table. I remember spending a week at a mission in Monterey, Mexico as a teenager and staying in this shack, this old, gray, stark, dilapidated shack. And it was kind of a depressing building, to be honest with you. It had a dirt floor. But then, after the first night, these dear Mexican women placed all kinds of fresh flowers throughout the entire building. And you know what? It was amazing. It was amazing what a transformation took place. And again, while I'm not going to wear a flowery jacket, Rob, yours is not flat, it's camo, isn't it? That looks good though, Rob, I'm just saying. I'm not going to splash on any fragrance of lilac or rose. I still love the fragrance and the colors and the variety and especially the spiritual message that flowers provide. When Jesus says to consider something, we ought to consider it. Consider, he said, the lilies of the field, the flowers that appear on the earth are extremely rich with a very personal and powerful message for us. We've taught a few series here through the years on heaven. And I remember in one of those series how struck I was with the constant reference in the book of Revelation to the colors and the beauties of heaven. The whole idea of a garden with 12 kinds of fruit. 12 trees, different fruit every month. It was the fruit of the month club that we're going to have up there, but it's glorious. So that it's no accident that people send flowers to someone who is sick, to a funeral. You realize the very first wedding gift, if you will, given from God to Adam and Eve was that garden filled with magnificent and beautiful, brilliant, fragrant flowers. Flowers that are designed by the Creator and then used by the Creator as a means of communication, which is exactly what we do. You give your wife a dozen roses and you send a message. You're telling her, I love you. Or I appreciate your hard work. Or I'm sorry I forgot your birthday. But they do send a message. You know, flowers in a hospital room, they're not just beautiful. They send a message of concern, love and prayer. I did a funeral yesterday morning and there were flowers here. And they send and communicate compassion and sympathy. Flowers to a gold medalist speak words of congratulations for their great achievement. To a sweetheart carry sweet meaning, and so it goes. I remember one year in college, a professor was in chapel, and he was preaching away and teaching the men, trying to teach them how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he said, you men, once in a while, get your wives some flowers. Women love flowers. And one of the married students, he was a young married guy, he took it to heart. And on that day, when he got home from school, first he went by and he picked up his little son from the school there, and they brought her these beautiful arrangement of flowers way out of their budget. And when the wife got herself up off the floor, she said, oh, Roy, where did you get these? And before he could speak, the little first grader said, Mommy, we got them where the dead people are. He stole them. And I think she called him a grave robber, he said, and ran out of the room. If you're going to get your wife flowers, at least buy the flowers. Amen. Don't get them off. But they send a message. They illustrate and they speak of eternal truth. Truths that I know God wants you to hear and us to hear and believe today. For example, the first lesson you'll notice is that flowers send a message, number one, of who you are. Look again at verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, unfortunately, because of a very popular gospel song, at least when I was a kid, a lot of Christians have gotten the idea and the notion that this scripture refers to Jesus, that he's the rose of Sharon and he's the lily of the valleys. But in fact, this is the bride speaking, and more importantly, this is the bride speaking, the child of God expressing how precious they are in the sight of Christ. In other words, note this. Just as a flower is beautiful and sweet to our eyes, God says in poetic language here and many times elsewhere that you are precious in his sight. You know, the Old Testament expression for Israel was the apple of his eye, and it is true. As a father delights and rejoiced in the return of his son and embraced him and killed the fatted calf for him, as the shepherd went out into the rocks and the clefts of the mountains to retrieve one sheep who had gone astray, and as the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, as the garden of spices in Solomon chapter 4, God looks at you this morning. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, he sees you as the flower upon the earth, precious. You know, I've been thinking about that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 ever since I mentioned it a few weeks ago. Paul speaks there of the Roman triumph, where victors were given these hometown parades for their great exploits on behalf of Caesar. And Paul says, look, thanks be unto God, which maketh us to triumph. That's that word triumph for that parade the Romans would do. Triumph in Christ. And then using the same metaphor, Paul alludes to the custom then of Roman citizens throwing flowers all along the way so that as the procession continued, they would crush these flowers under their feet and send forth this fragrance that filled the air. It's where we get the expression, the smell of victory. So then in verse 15 of that text, Paul says, for we, note this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Wow, now wait a minute. We are a sweet smelling savor to God? Oh yeah, if you're saved, beloved, that's who you are. You are the object of His grace and His affection. And in the same vein, the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 in verse 2 says these words, "Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us to God for a sweet-smelling savor." In other words, when God sees you in Christ, He sees the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, as verse 2 says, the lily among the thorns. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I am humbled and I am grateful at the same time for this amazing truth. Beloved, you think carefully about what Jesus said in the gospel, in those gospels, concerning those lilies. Now remember, He said, consider the lilies, they neither toil nor spin. They don't work hard and drag home after a long day and they're tired and exhausted. They don't weave, they don't cut, they don't sew, so they'd have something presentable to wear. Consequently, they don't fret, they don't worry, they don't fiddle around with accessories. They don't have to. They just put down their roots and put their heads towards the sun, knowing full well that God Himself has already provided for them. Now, wait a minute. Here's the thing. What was Jesus saying? What was the point of that entire illustration of consider the lilies? That we don't worry? Well, yeah. That we trust in God no matter what? Yes. That we're faithful? Of course, they're all there. But if you read the whole text, and it is an entire text, what you will find that there are three very important words that are repeated over and over again. These words, how much more? It says, God clothes the lilies, but how much more does He care for you? The same text says that God feeds the ravens, and the words again, how much more? God knows the sparrow that falls, as Rick played, but how much more does He care for you? In other words, we're supposed to consider the lilies and realize that the God who created them so that as we behold them, and as we enjoy them, we are reminded that God beholds you and enjoys you. And how much more? The flowers that appear on the earth, they teach us, number one, of who we are. The second thing I want you to notice is that flowers are a reminder, number two, of where we're going. Let me read to you that text. In fact, it'll be on the screen, I think, in front of you in a moment. Isaiah 35, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." Do you know what Isaiah is prophesying there, beloved? He's talking about this day, the day when flowers will come into their own. No more curse, no more thorns, no problems, no more deserts to blast and to destroy them. I don't know if you've ever been in a real desert or not, but I know we came pretty close when I was little and our car broke down out in the West Texas panhandle. Hot and barren. The heat radiating off that long, long highway like waves. Anything made of metal would sear your flesh. It's an oven. You don't want to move because you just get hotter. And regardless of what some Texans, of people in Death Valley, people say that how nice it is, it ain't paradise. It really isn't. You know, when Rick was born in Michigan, we traveled to Holland for the Tulip Festival. You've been there? How many of you have seen it? I mean, football fields of beautiful, vibrant, glorious colors. Isaiah is saying this, these flowers are a reminder. They are a powerful reminder of what's coming for all of eternity. And you know, sometimes it's true, life is in fact a desert. It can be dry and it can be hot and barren and colorless. People are thirsty and they are parched. There are times in this life when a believer, a Christian, simply needs to be reminded that an eternal garden is waiting. Isaiah said, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, which shall blossom as the rose." What a wonderful reminder. These flowers are, on this Lord's Day morning, that God has prepared for us a place of eternal beauty. That is eternal springtime, if you will. They remind us, number one, of who we are. Number two, of where we're going. And then finally, number three, they also remind us of how soon we'll get there. Look at verse 11. "Would you, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Now, Solomon, of course, is talking about a season. And you know, one thing about a season is that, one thing we all know, is that they come and they go. The first day of spring this year was March the 20th. Several days ago, the first day of summer is Tuesday, June the 21st. In other words, spring just started and it's almost over. In fact, in Florida, it was over a couple days ago, amen, as you know. So, what do the flowers tell us? Since they're seasonal, beloved, it tells us of how soon we're going to get to where we're going. In the book of James, there's a wonderful text, a powerful text, I should say, and it's on the screen as well. It says, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, no amount of money can change how quickly our lives pass away. You know, it is no surprise to me, never, when I read in the paper or hear in the news, that guys like Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg, it turns out they're all researching life-extending technologies. Cryogenic freezing, reverse aging biotech, spending hundreds of millions of dollars for their own immortality. It's no surprise to me at all they do that, because somebody who has $50 billion and no faith cannot imagine that it doesn't last forever or that they don't. But folks, even the most beautiful, the most fragrant of flowers, the most beautiful things in creation are designed to remind us that time is short, that life is short. One touch of frost, one careless hand, a few insects, the beating of the rain, the scorching sun, a delicate flower is gone, and it's gone forever. In fact, all we have to do is to see these flowers wilt and droop and start to brown is just leave them alone. That's all you have to do is leave them alone. And if you want to do it really quickly, just put them out there in the hot Florida sun for an hour. Because like our lives on this earth, these flowers are passing. They are quickly fading away. But you know, there's a remedy for that. There wouldn't be a remedy if there wasn't such a thing as Resurrection Sunday. But there's a remedy. The Apostle Peter said in his second epistle, the grass withereth. This is another apostle. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God endureth forever. He said, you have an inheritance, same text, you have an inheritance if you're his child that fadeth not away. Many years ago, before Benjamin was along, we were at Magic Kingdom as a family. And there's a hotel that had just opened there in those days. It was called the Grand Floridian. And I read an article about it before we went there. And it said that the Grand Floridian has this huge, huge budget just for fresh and sometimes rare flowers. So that every day, all over that very expensive hotel, they would put on these enormous bouquets and arrangements everywhere. Well, Louise and I, we thought it would be cool not to mortgage our house and go stay there one night, no, but just to take the monorail and act like we were staying there and check it out, and we did. And sure enough, the flowers were stunning. In fact, too stunning, because I didn't think they were real. And I just went from place to place and flower to flower and just kept rubbing them with my fingers, and some Disney employee gave me the Karen evil eye, so whatever. She could tell I didn't belong there, I guess, whatever. But they didn't want them touched, but they were beautiful. We left there that night, we went to our Days Inn, and we walked into the lobby, and I remember they had a plastic, big presentation of carnations, plastic, in the lobby. And I said, Louise, watch this. And I went there, and I rubbed them, and I flicked them, and I rubbed them, and nobody cared. I said, look, nobody cares I touch these things. The best thing I did was rub the dust off of them while I was in the hotel. You know why that is? Because those flowers were very delicate. And the very fact they have to replace them with, quote, fresh ones is testimony to what Peter said about all the glory of man. Whatever you think you have today, whatever glory or portfolio or looks or youthfulness or strength or fame, whatever you think you have, the glory of man, the flower thereof falleth away. Flowers are a reminder of how soon we'll get there. Get where, Pastor? Well, if you're saved this morning, how soon you'll get there is not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. It's a reminder to us as well to set our affections, our hearts, on things above. It's a reminder that the deserts in this life don't last very long. They seem like they last long, but not in the eyes of eternity. For that matter, neither do the riches or the pleasures. Years ago, I read a fascinating book called Hunting Warbirds. And in it, there's this story of the B-29 Superfortress that had crash-landed in Greenland back in 1947, during the very beginning of the Cold War. And it crash-landed, and it stayed there in that Arctic tundra until 1994, when a privately funded mission decided to go out there and resurrect it, restore it, and fly it out. The airplane was called the Keybird, and several men had this deep love for vintage aircraft and for the stories behind them. And so they had this vision of this restoration. They believed that with enough money and effort and true dedication, they could bring this thing up and after 50 years fly it out of this frozen grave through the pages of history. And they did spend a lot of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, in fact, restoring and rebuilding these engines and fuel lines and propellers and landing gear and all of it. Experts were hired. They were flown in to spend months at a time in this freezing weather, laboring day after day, tediously refurbishing this famous craft. The expense was enormous. The hardships were many. The sacrifices were great, including the death of the project leader himself. It was a sacrificial undertaking. And the only thing that kept them going was the thought of seeing that plane soar off into the sky and then back into America, because at that point they were extremely rare. 2 summers passed till finally it was time. Time these engine tests, takeoff rehearsals, detailed plans had all been completed, and it was time to fly out. And Nova, the cameramen, went out there and they said, "We're going to document this." And they made a documentary, and I got to watch it. And it was exciting, even though I knew how it ended. These big engines cranked up, and the nose being guided toward that frozen lake, and the taxing and the revving of the engines and so on, and she was ready to go. But just as she was about to rev them up and take off, there was a little sign of smoke. There's a little teeny thing in the cockpit. And so the takeoff was canceled. So frantically, you see these men running with their fire extinguishers to put the fire out, but they couldn't. And it just grew and it grew and it grew. And I'll never forget the last scene. The last scene shows these men who had worked so long and so hard for that plane to fly. They sat down on the ice. They were sitting in that frozen lake with stunned, blank faces as all of their hopes and all of their dreams were completely destroyed by fire. Literally, all that money and all of that effort went up in smoke just like that. And today, as I speak, that lake has melted and the plane's charred remains sunk to the bottom, very deep waters, and even the pieces of that craft will never be seen again. And as I watched it, and as I thought about that scene and those blank stares, it just reminded me of the vanity of earthly things. You know, the Apostle Peter said that one of these days, everybody's possessions, everybody's, are going to go up in smoke. And just as those men watched the fruits of their labors and the results of all their efforts on this vanish into nothing before their very eyes, so too does man have an abiding suspicion that everything he possesses in this world is passing away. That's what the flowers teach us, that it's temporal. But just as surely as that is reality, so is also what Peter said afterward in that text. The flower fades, but God's word endures forever. And then he said, those whose lives are built upon this, if on Christ, the solid rock, you stand, if it's on this, then all of that divine love, all of that promise that we noted earlier about the flowers and you being the apple of his eye, goes on for eternity. So yes, when we say they teach us how soon we'll get there, it depends on where you're going. I know where I'm going. And guess what? I'm not going there because I'm a pastor. I'm not going there because I'm a church member. I'm not going there because I was baptized. I'm not going there because I'm good. I'm not going there because I give money to the ministry. I'm only going there because as a 12-year-old boy, I knelt beside my bed upstairs after going to church for the first time in a long time and reading God's Simple Plan of Salvation, and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all of this. I just know I'm lost and I need to be saved. From that moment on, I've known where I'm going. And the flowers that fade remind me my life is fading, but I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? So, yeah, Pastor, I'm pretty sure I'm as good as the next guy. And I'm not as bad as that guy. You may not be as bad as that guy, but you're as bad off as that guy. That guy's a sinner. And sinners are lost. And sinners have no hope, no chance at all of saving themselves by their works, by their sincerity, by their faithfulness, by their religion. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That talks about where you're going, perish or everlasting life. You're going to one or the other. And the only way you're going to everlasting life is by receiving the one who rose again. And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. The other day, we had the joy of baptizing several folks behind me. And the interesting thing about it is some were little children, some were my age, but all of them come to salvation the exact same way, the simple faith of a child. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know that? Do you believe it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't come to the Father as sinners. We have to be forgiven and cleansed. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's salvation. And it's offered to you. I wonder whom I say this morning, Pastor Blake, like I'm a Christian by the grace of God. I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I needed to be reminded this morning of some things, maybe the brevity of life, maybe what matters in life, maybe just reminded the encouragement of the promises of God, they are real and eternal. That the Creator who made these flowers made them to teach us these lessons. So you see, Pastor, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I know it, but God is speaking to my heart about something as a Christian. Would you lift your hands with heads bowed? God bless you. God bless you and amen. Many in this room could not raise your hand, honestly. Because you're not even sure about that. May I just say to you on this Lord's Day morning, which every Lord's Day is a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus, may I say to you that this is the day of salvation. That if there's a voice in your hearts convicting you, speaking to you that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you need to be saved, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is alive, that he is God, come in the flesh, then obey that voice. Hear it. And receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm saved. In this room, watching at home where you are, everybody listening right now, if you're not sure about your salvation, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but if you would just quietly say, yes, Pastor, that's me, you could just quietly slip up your hand so that we can see it and we'll pray for you and God bless you and amen. Anyone else? Hold it up. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. If you're at home, raise your hand. Get on your knees like I did as a 12-year-old boy beside your bed or a girl. Get on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. Trust in him alone. Him alone for your salvation. You can either face God as a lost sinner or you can face God as a redeemed saint. Today you have a decision to make. Our Father in heaven, we are ever grateful for your goodness, for your word, for your presence. And Lord, just thank you that we can stand and sing, "He lives, He lives," and sing it with conviction and absolute assurance and knowledge because of your word, because of your revelation to us, and most especially because of the power of the new birth. And for those in this room and at home that have not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, may they not sleep, Lord, and help us to be instruments in your hand to continue giving them the gospel. For those in this room and all of us, Lord, who claim the name of Christ, may we be disciples. May we live up to that name. May we be faithful, living righteous lives for your honor and for your glory. Bless the decisions made this morning to that end. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.